I was looking at my schedule this afternoon and working on it a little bit, and I found that I was scheduled every Monday and Tuesday into 1991. I say by that I go out every Monday and Tuesday except twice a year. For our National Pastor School, I stay home that week, and then for our Vacation Bible School, I stay home that week. I've been doing this for many, many years, over a quarter of a century now. And there's some places, I'll be quite frank with you, that I dread to go at, which I dread to go. I know I'm supposed to go, but I dread going. Then there's some places that I anticipate going. As I look at my calendar, as I did this afternoon, I look at that place and I say, boy, that's wonderful. I can't wait till I get there. And one of those places is here. I look at the schedule and see this meeting coming up, and I think about your dear preacher, and what a fine man of God he is, and how warmly I'm treated when I'm here. I feel very loved and very welcome, and my heart is always excited when I look at my calendar and realize that I'm coming to Santa Maria and to this First Baptist Church. I hope you realize how fortunate you are to have your pastor. I hope you understand how respected he is across the country. And I hope you love him and take care of him, be good to him. I know you are, and I trust that you will. And I say again, you're very fortunate. You know, in your own church, sometimes you don't realize just who it is that's preaching to you every Sunday. And your pastor is one of the most respected men in America. He really is. You don't know that because, and you shouldn't know it. It's better that you don't know it. Better that you feel at home when you're here. But your pastor is one of the most respected men in America. And I love him very much. I was thinking a while ago as he was up here shooting a breeze and cutting up with you and making a fool of himself, I was thinking, I haven't had a vacation in 20 years, haven't taken even much as one day off in 20 years. On Christmas, I only worked 5 hours this last year, and that's the nearest I've had to a day off in 20 years. But I was thinking, if I could take a trip and choose somebody to go with me to just have a good time, and you know, like a hunting trip or a fishing trip or a golfing trip or something. And I was thinking I'd like to take it with somebody like your preacher. It'd be a lot of fun to spend a week with him. And I thank God for him, for his friendship, and I admire him tremendously, and I have great confidence in him. Now, I don't say things I don't believe. I don't say everything I believe. I wouldn't insult him. If I thought he was a bum, I wouldn't say it. But I have been known to do that. I was in a church one time preaching a revival meeting, and it was the worst church I'd ever seen. I've never seen a church as bad as that church. And on Wednesday night, I announced that there'd be no more invitations for church membership that week, because I said I would not recommend anybody to join this church. I'll preach the rest of the week, and I'll give invitation for salvation. But anybody that gets saved under my ministry, I'm going to recommend they join another church somewhere. I'm not always that frank. As I've grown older, I've realized that by the way, what I just did was 30 years ago or more. But I wouldn't say it if I didn't mean it. You have one of the finest men in America, one of the finest couples in America, and your pastor and his dear wife. And I admire them, and I love him, and thank God for him. Thank you for letting me come. Thank you, Brother Larry. Where's Brother Larry? Where's Brother Larry? Thank you for that delicious barbecue. And a wonderful meal today. Thank you, ladies, who had a part in it. And my thanks to my brother for your beautiful singing and those who played the instruments. Where are you? Where's my pianist? Where's my organist? Where's my organist? Thank you, organist, wherever you are. And so where's my pianist? Thank you very much. And thank you, for choir, for the beautiful number tonight. The choir tonight wasn't quite as attractive as the choir last night, but far more experienced. Far, far more experienced. And I enjoyed the beautiful music very, very much. Thank you for coming, and thank you for letting me come, and I will not forget this visit to this fine church. Thank you, ushers, for your help, and those who've worked in the nurseries. If they can hear me now, I'd like to say thank you, ladies in the nursery. If they cannot hear me, I trust that you relate to them my gratitude for their taking care of the nursery. Now tonight, I want to speak on the subject, the hope of whose glory? The hope of whose glory? Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. The book of Colossians, chapter number 1. I'm going to start with verse number 13 and read several passages down through the rest of the chapter. Not all the verses, but numbers of verses down through the first chapter of Colossians, starting with verse number 14. In the 14th verse, talking about Jesus, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Don't forget that, for him. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That word "consist" is like a mortar holds the bricks together. Everything is held together by him. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Look on down, if you would please, to verse number 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Jesus said, "I will send you another comforter." In other words, the Holy Spirit was another Jesus coming to indwell us. And in this passage, it's talking about that being a mystery, something that was withheld until the resurrection of Christ. And following the resurrection of Christ, or upon the resurrection of Christ, there came the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the bodies of God's people. In verse 27 again, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." I call your attention to the last line in verse number 27, which is "Christ in you, the hope of glory." I'm speaking tonight on the subject, the hope of whose glory. Our Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Do thou a work through this preacher to the hearts of these people. And give us exactly what we need so we can give you what you need as we serve you. Holy Spirit, move in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. For the first few minutes of this message tonight, I'm not going to use any humor or even any dynamics to hold your attention. I'd like for you to look right this way, and for the first few minutes of my message, let what I'm saying be all that's necessary for your giving me your attention. I'm going to leave you tonight with the truth that I doubt if most of you have ever heard, and to explain the scripture to you that is so misunderstood as I see it. We somehow relate all scripture to ourselves. And that's a sad thing. We somehow relate every Bible doctrine and all the scriptures to ourselves. For example, to illustrate, we talk about forgiveness of sin, and wonderful it is to be forgiven. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. But somehow we've never explored the depths of why we're forgiven. We can only relate forgiveness to ourselves. Thank God I'm forgiven. But did you know that God did not forgive our sins primarily for our sakes? You check in your Bible, get your Cruden's Concordance sometime, look up the word forgiveness, and find out how many times it says in the Bible something like this: we're forgiven for Christ's sake. God did not forgive you primarily for your sake. God forgave you for Christ's sake. Because God loves you, and God wanted you back to Himself, and God wants your relationship to be close to Him. Consequently, it is God who wants you more than you want God. And when you're forgiven of your sins, your relationship and fellowship is restored, and you become to God what you were meant to become in the first place. Forgiveness, of course it's for us, but not primarily for us. Forgiveness is primarily for God. Illustration, as I said last night, all things are made for His glory. God made us for His pleasure. Creation was for Him. The purpose of creation was that God the Father and God the Son enjoyed fellowship with each other. And God the Father decided to make a race of little Jesuses, if you please, so that we could worship Him and praise Him and fellowship with Him like Jesus did. Our verse last night in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 said we were made, they're created for His pleasure. Several years ago, when our son Dave was youth director at First Baptist Church of Hammond, he had been youth director at the time of this illustration for 4 years. One night we were having our commencement exercises for the Hammond Baptist High School. After the commencement exercises were over, I was in my study counseling with a young lady named Leslie Gomez. I heard a big knock on the door, loud knock on the door, hard knock. I went to the door. It was our son Dave, who at the time was our youth director. He was weeping uncontrollably. He said, "Dad, I've got to see you. I've got to see you now." I was afraid something was wrong in the family, like somebody died or somebody was seriously ill. And I said, "Doc, I have an appointment now, but as soon as I get through the appointment, I'll see you." He said, "Dad, I've got to see you now. I mean it, Dad. I wouldn't tell you, but I've got to see you now." And I said to Leslie Gomez, "Would you pardon me, please? My son has an emergency." I stepped across the hallway to my secretary's office. We closed the door and the two of us were alone in there together, and I said, "Doc, what is it?" And Dave, our son, said, "Dad, those kids that just graduated a while ago, it just dawned on me that they're not in my youth department anymore. And I love them. And Dad, I've had them for 4 years, all the way through high school. And I didn't realize it, but they don't belong to our youth department anymore." He said, "Dad, I just had for a few minutes to be with somebody who could love me as much as I love them. And I said, and I hugged him and prayed with him. And as I started to leave, I said, Doc, I want to tell you something. That's why your dad's alone so much. That's why sometimes I spend so much time in the woods and alone with God. Because don't you think sometimes Jesus wants somebody to love him as much as he loves them? I feel so sorry for God. God did not save us for our sake. God saved us first for his sake. God did not forgive you so you could have joy. I'm so sick and tired of this 700 club, PTL club type testimonies. I don't know what to do. Well, God forgave me and I felt good ever since. Well, you didn't get saved so you could feel good. You get saved, got saved so God could feel good. You're not saved for your pleasure. You're saved for God's pleasure. Oh, our shallow Christianity. Somebody needs to stop and realize how lonely God must get. Please don't misunderstand me. I have not yet arrived. But I do know how to love. I mean that my mama taught me how to love when I was a little boy. And I love deeply. And I feel deeply. And there are times as a pastor when I wonder how people could love so shallow. How could people whom I love with all of my soul be members of our church for 20 years and get mad over one thing and leave and go to somebody else's church? I don't understand that. And I hunger sometimes for somebody to love me like I can love them. Then I get to think about God. God, who is love, created us to love him and to praise him. And how sad it is that God receives so little love. I said, we relate somehow all Scripture to ourselves. Illustration of forgiveness. Illustration of creation. Let's take Calvary, for example. Did you know that Christ did not die primarily for you? Christ died primarily for God. When you and I sinned, when man sinned, God wanted man back. And God wants us far more than we want God. We stand up here and preach and beg and holler and pray and cry, trying to get folks to come to God. We don't have to do that to God. God will take you back just like that the minute you come to God. And Jesus died primarily not for you. He did die for you, but the main reason Jesus died, he died so a holy and righteous God could take you back. For God could not take you back unless his justice was satisfied and his holiness was met. And in Calvary, mercy and truth kissed each other. And now God could take you back. So Jesus primarily died for God. So God, within his justice and his holiness, could save your soul. Jesus died at Calvary. We relate heaven, for example. The rapture. We talk about Jesus coming. Oh, I want him to come because I want to be like him. But that's not the main reason Jesus is going to come. Not just for you. Jesus is going to come primarily so he'll get the glory that it deserved. That's the purpose of the second coming of Christ. But somehow, we talk about the coming of the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with this. Oh, I'm going to be like him, and I'm not going to have any pain anymore, and I'm not going to suffer anymore, and I'm not going to hurt anymore. There'll be no more death and sorrow and heartache. But let me tell you the main thing won't be anymore. There won't be any more anybody ever cursing our Savior. He who is cursed will be crowned. He who came the first time on the foal of an ass will come the second time on a white horse as King of Kings. He who came the first time as the suffering servant will come the second time as the King of Glory. He who came the first time to be crowned with a crown of thorns will come the second time to be crowned with a royal crown. He who came the first time to wear a borrowed overcoat from a soldier in the army will come the second time to wear the royal robe of righteousness. He who came the first time holding a walking stick given by a soldier will come the second time with a royal diamond
studied scepter. The purpose of the second coming is not primarily for you. The purpose of heaven is not primarily for you and me. It is for Jesus to get the glory that he rightly deserves. I wish folks could understand that. It's time we fundamentalists graduated some. It's time we graduated to understanding what salvation's all about. Salvation is primarily for God. Listen, God created a race of people to praise him and honor him and magnify him. That race of people chose not to praise him and honor and magnify him. They chose to rebel and reject him. And Jesus came. The purpose of all of it was so that race who had fallen from the potential and the ability to honor him and praise him could be redeemed. Why? So for eternity they could honor and praise him and glorify him. We take the matter of prayer. We relate prayer to ourselves. Oh, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. And that's wonderful. It does make me feel good to pray. And I do love to pray. But the main reason I'm supposed to pray is for God's sake. Every day when I'm home, every day, I go to the place in the woods. I take me a little 3x5 card like this. And I go to one little spot in the woods. I call it my praise spot every day. When I get that little spot in the woods, the branches clap their hands because I'm there. And I take a card and for 60 seconds, I write down on that card everything I can think that God has done for me in the last 24 hours. Then for 1 minute I do that. Then for 14 minutes I go through that list and have a spell. I mean throw a fit. I mean I'll be out in the woods, take my shoes off and I'll put them on my hands and clap them together and run up and down and say glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah, how good God's been to me. Let me tell you something. If there's a thing that the churches who bear the name of fundamentalism need, it is an old-fashioned revival of hallelujah and praises to our great God. You say, you mean you just go in the woods and says time to praise? Yeah. Well, don't you have to work yourself up to that? Not me. No, you give me a 10-second notice and I can have a spell on request. Yeah. I'm not talking about your song, Ship Ahoy. I love the song. But you know, I've been in meetings where Ray Hart sings Ship Ahoy. You ever heard Ray sing it? Ray Hart sings Ship Ahoy. And boy, I've heard preachers about the middle of that song get up and say, well, glory. But they're not saying, well, glory for the song. They're saying, well, glory because they like the way it's sung. They're not praising God. Let me illustrate. What does Ship Ahoy mean? Do you know? You don't know. 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 Does anybody know what Ship Ahoy means? I didn't ask you to say anything. I asked you to raise your hand. That's all. Shut up, Larry. But anyway, I'll take it for granted that those that raised your hands did know it. Ship Ahoy, what it means. That means three people out of what do we have? 2,500 here tonight? That means only three people knows what Ship Ahoy means. So when somebody says, Ship Ahoy, Ship Ahoy, glory! You're not praising God. Your nervous system is tingled by a tune. That's all it is. You know, I don't have to have that. Let me show you. Brother Jim, stand up. Jim, Ship Ahoy. Ship Ahoy, Jim. He didn't shout, did he? Sit down. So it must not be the words. I don't know what it means either. But what I'm trying to say is this. You let me, listen, all I've got to do is give me 60 seconds to write down what God's done for me, and I'll have a spell. I was preaching in Dr. Harold Seitler's church in Greenville, South Carolina, several years ago. You never saw a church like that in your life. It's an awful lot like this one, isn't it? And you never saw a thing like it in your life. Those folks will shout on request. In fact, they'll shout and hope that you will request it. I got up to preach one night, and I never saw anything like it in my life. Everybody ought to see the Rocky Mountains and the Sphinx and the Pyramids and Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. That's Harold Sandler. I was preaching one night, and just barely got started. Everybody was hollering and shouting, "Well, Lord, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah." And one fellow jumped up back here in the middle, and he said, "Woo!" And he ran down the aisle. He pulled out the communion table. Where's your communion table? That's a dumb place to have the communion table. Won't you have it where the Bible says have it? Right here in the front. But anyway, he came and he pulled out the communion table right in the middle of the altar. And all the time I was preaching, he just ran around that table hollering and praising God and having a spell. I preached the next night in Barrie, Ontario, Canada. Monday night, Tabernacle Baptist Church. Tuesday night, Barrie, Ontario, Canada. In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not run around the Lord's Supper table. In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not say, "Well, glory." In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not say, "Hallelujah." In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not say, "Amen." In Barrie, Ontario, Canada, they do not laugh if you say something funny. They just write "ha-ha" on a piece of paper. And if you say something sad, they don't cry. They just turn the paper over and write "boo-hoo" on the other side of the paper. Somebody said, "Brother Hiles, was it hard to preach in Barrie on Tuesday night after preaching at Tabernacle Baptist Church on Monday night?" "Oh, no, no problem at all." "Well, could you get with it on Tuesday night?" "Like, oh, yes, oh, yes." "Well, didn't those folks in Tabernacle, didn't they preach you to death? And the folks in Barrie dry you up?" "Oh, no, 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 uh-uh." You see, ladies and gentlemen, I don't get my joy because the guy runs around the table. I don't mind if I run around the table while I preach if he wants to shout. But that's the way I get my joy from. I don't get my joy in somebody saying, "Well, glory." You see, my Bible was just as true in Barrie as it was in Greenville. And God's promises were just as real in Barrie as they were in Greenville. And I was just as saved in Barrie as I was in Greenville. And my Bible says, "Rejoice not because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven." And between Monday night in Greenville and Tuesday night in Barrie, God didn't erase my name out of God's book of life. So I get alone 15 minutes every day and have a spell, my praise place in the woods. I leave that little spot and I go to the second spot, about a 3-minute drive. It's in a place in the woods where I go to worship God. Now for me, praise is praising God for what He's done. Worship is thanking God for what He is. And I'll take 60 seconds at the second spot as the branches there sort of droop a little bit in holy worship. I'll take a pen and a 3x5 card. And I'll write on that card all the good things I can think of about God. His love, His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering, His forbearance. And for 60 seconds, I'll just write all the good things I can think of about God. And then for 14 minutes at that spot in the woods, I just worship Him. I say, "I love You, and You're a wonderful God. Thank You for Your grace. How gracious You've been to me through these years. Thank You for Your mercy. How merciful You've been. Oh, Your mercy endures forever. And I thank You for that, and I love You. And thank You for Your long-suffering and Your forgiveness. How many times I've made mistakes and even done things that are wrong, and Your mercy is so great, and Your forgiveness is so great. And I love You, my God, and my Father, and my Creator. I adore You. I love You." And every day for 14 minutes, I just worship my God. Then I go to the third spot in the woods, about a 3-minute drive from there. That's where I confess my sins. I don't need 15 minutes there. 10 seconds is enough. Unless I take time to confess Brother Stephen's sins, then it takes an hour. But I'll get the piece of paper, and for 60 seconds, I'll write down the mistakes I've made recently and whatever sins I've committed. And then I go through them one at a time and say, "Oh, God, forgive me. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. I got mad at that deacon. God says, that's no sin, Jack. Jesus says, I was down on earth. I had deacons just like you do. You think you've got a rough one? I had Judas Iscariot on my board. And I say, God, forgive me for this. And God washes away all of my sins who walk in the light as He is the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing me from all sin. Then I go to the fourth place in the woods. I stay 15 minutes at my praise spot, 15 minutes at my worship spot, 15 minutes at my confession spot. And then I go to the fourth place where I spend hours. And I beg God. That's where I say, oh, God, give me power while I preach. Oh, God, I prayed this last Saturday. Oh, God, when I get out to Santa Maria, oh, may the people give me a hearing and may the people listen. And, oh, God, may I exalt your name and would you come in power? Would you do something? I prayed for the young people who would be in the service this morning. And I said, oh, God, help me to bless those young people. And, oh, God, give me power. And, oh, God, give me wisdom. I'm pastor of a church with over 100,000 members and I don't know how to do it. And I need your wisdom and power. And I have a college with almost 3,000 students, and I don't know how to do it. You've got to give me your power and your wisdom. Oh, God! And that's where I agonize and pray. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that the purpose of it is not for me. The purpose of prayer is for God. And the purpose of the rapture is for Jesus. And the purpose of forgiveness is for Jesus. And the purpose of heaven is for Jesus. Somehow, we ought to get back in this book and look at it again and see how, though every part of it relates to us, before it ever relates to us, it's for God and His praise and His glory and His honor. Same thing's true about His book. We're not supposed to read the Bible just to help ourselves. We're supposed to read the Bible because it's God gets a kick out of it. I was on an airplane. Oh, it's been a couple of 3 years ago. I saw something I'd never seen on an airplane. I was sitting in the aisle, on the aisle seat here, two empty seats to my right. Right across the aisle was a lady about my age, and she had two empty seats to her left. We're sitting across the aisle from each other. I looked over and I saw something I'd never seen before. That lady was reading one of my books. Now, I've seen folks read my books, but never anybody on a public place like on an airplane. She's reading my book, Blue Denim and Lace, which is my favorite book of all the books I've written. Reading Blue Denim and Lace. I looked over and I said, ma'am, are you enjoying that book? She said, not all of it. Well, I asked for it, didn't I? And I said, why don't you enjoy it all? She said, I don't understand it all. She said, I'll be quite frank with you, mister. This book's written by a guy named Hiles. I don't even think Hiles knew what he was talking about when he wrote some of these chapters. She said, sometimes I wish I could meet this guy, Hiles, and ask him person to person what he's talking about. And I said, ma'am, my name is Jack Hiles. You mean you're, and I said, I'm. She looked at the picture on her book, back of the book, and she looked at me, and I said, don't say anything, don't mention it. She said, am I glad to see you? She said, would you come over here and sit beside me and let me ask you some questions about this book? Will I? Is the Pope a Catholic? Will the Cubs come in last place this year? Will I? I walked over, sat down beside her for one glorious hallelujah hour. I explained my book to her. She'd say, Dr. Hiles, over here. Right here. What do you mean there? And I told her, oh, I I should have known that. Isn't that wonderful? I said, yes, ma'am, that's wonderful. And she'd say, how about this over here? I'd explain that to her. For 1 hour, I had the time of my life. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think had more fun that day, that lady or me? Well, I did. I got to O'Hara Field after 1 hour explaining that book to her, and I was stupid to do it, but I spent another hour walking up and down O'Hara Field, went to every gate, every waiting room in O'Hara Field, trying to find somebody else reading one of my books. I mean, brother, you go home tonight, then get on your knees, and you read this book. Oh, God will say, hot dog. No, he wouldn't say hot dog. He'll say, amen. No, he may even say hot dog. Rah, rah. Somebody's reading my book. Now, you see, our problem is we don't understand much of the Bible. Let's take our text tonight. I finally got to it. I may spend 30 seconds on it, and I'll leave it for the rest of the sermon. But my text tonight, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, here's the way we interpret that. Now, follow me carefully. Here's the sermon. Well, Christ in me is the hope of my glory. That's not what the book of Colossians is all about. God didn't write the book of Colossians for your glory. He wrote the book of Colossians for His glory. The entire book of Colossians is written to show the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We read a while ago that in all things He might have the preeminence. God did not write the book of Colossians talking about saying Christ in you, the hope of your glory. He's saying Christ in you, the hope of His glory. Read Colossians chapter 1 sometime. When you get down to verse 27, you see if God's talking about Christ in you is for your glory. There's not one thing in the Bible that's for our glory. Bless God, everything in this book is for the glory of our great God. The hope of His glory. In this New Testament age, ladies and gentlemen, we are that hope. You see, the purpose for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus may have a body. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, is because the Holy Spirit has no body. Consequently, the purpose of His indwelling is that He might have a body. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we, are ye, in this world. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall I do, because I go to my Father. John 20:21, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. What is God saying here? God is saying, won't somebody let me show my glory in this age? In this age of since the resurrection of Christ, and since the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when Christ is not here visibly, and we cannot hear God's voice speak to us audibly, as we did in the Old Testament, He says, I want to enter my people, and when they're saved, I will come in my people to live, and my entrance into them is my only hope for my glory. God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to His side. We're the only Bible this careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's deed. We're the Lord's last message written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked and what if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than His? What if our sins are leading where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things that Christ would spurn? How can I hope to aid Him and hasten His return? That's what God is saying here. He's saying, I have no body, may I use yours. I have no hands, may I use yours. I have no feet, may I use yours. I have no tongue, may I use yours. I have no eyes, may I use yours. I have no back, may I use yours. I have no arms, may I use yours. God is saying, the only hope I have in Santa Maria, California in 1988 for glory is my people letting me live in them and through them so people can see my glory in their lives. It's time we decided to give our bodies to Him for His glory. Turn that dumb box off a bit and live for His glory. God said, I need a body. I can save, but I need a body. I can heal, but I need a body. I can comfort, but I need a body. I can feed the hungry, but I need a body. I can help the poor, but I need a body. I can clothe the destitute, but I need a body. And God comes tonight, listen to me. I'd like to reach out tonight and take each one of you personally and look you square in the eyeball. And I'd like to say, listen to me. God is looking for somebody that'll show His glory. Oh, dear, wonderful Savior, I volunteer. You may have these feet if you want them. They're not as healthy as they used to be when I was younger. You see, Holy Spirit, dear God, I'm 61 years old now. And these feet have arthritis in them. When I get up in the morning, it takes me a while for my feet to quit hurting. And sometimes in the morning, I think I can't walk even to the bathtub. And after a while, they get where they're all right, except they always ache a little bit. They're not strong feet like I used to have. But Jesus, you don't have any feet to carry your message. You can have mine. These eyes are not as strong as they once were. I have to wear glasses and bifocals, and the truth is I need a new prescription now, but I'm too stubborn to get it. But Jesus, I've got a bunch of spots in front of them where the retina's broken down, and they're not as strong as they used to be. But if you want my eyes, you can have them. And Jesus, my hands aren't as strong as they once were, and they've got brown spots on them now for aging. They're 61 years old. And they have arthritis in them a little bit. Sometimes it hurts me even to sign Bibles. But you can have them if you want them. And this back aches a bit, but you can have it if you want it. And this whole body is not what it once was. But if you want my body, you can get your heaven. You, the promised seed of Matthew, the Passover lamb of Exodus, the scapegoat of Leviticus, the lawgiver of Deuteronomy, the leader of God's people from Numbers, the prophet, priest, and king from Joshua, the judge of all the earth from Judges, the kinsman redeemer from Ruth, the anointer of kings from Samuel, the king of kings and lord of lords from the book of Kings, the historian from the Chronicles, the rebuilder of the temple from Ezra, the rebuilder of the wall from Nehemiah, the savior of Israel from Esther, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother from Job, the song of the ages from the Psalms, the truth from Proverbs, the preacher from Ecclesiastes, the lover from the Song of Solomon, wonderful counselor from Isaiah, weeping prophet from Jeremiah, the loving one from Lamentations. Rebuilder of the millennium in Ezekiel. In Daniel, the stone cut out without hands that will come to earth and break in pieces the kingdoms of this world and establish a kingdom that will cover the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In Hosea, the forgiving but spurned lover. The minor prophets, the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. In Matthew, you're the King of Kings. In Mark, the suffering servant. In Luke, the Son of Man. In John, the Son of God. In Acts, the dynamite of the church. In Romans, the glorious gospel of the Savior. In Corinthians, the restorer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, the rent veil. In Philippians, our sufficiency. In Ephesians, the Holy One and Heavenly One. In Colossians, the shadow. In Thessalonians, our great coming King. In Timothy, our blessed hope, our glorious appearing God. In Titus, our blessed hope. In Hebrews, the best of all. In James, the fulfiller of the law. In Peter, the rock of ages cleft for me. In John, the assurance of my salvation. In Jude, the one who can keep me from falling. In Revelation, the one coming back as the King of Kings. If you, the great Savior of the world, want my body, here it is. Take my hands, take my tongue, take my eyes, take my feet, take my legs, take my body. Let me be accepting you in me so you can be glorified as you ought to be glorified. I'm the hope of His glory. It isn't young like it was, but I'm the hope of His glory. Look at this body. It's the hope of His glory. If His love is known in this world, this body will show it. If this whole world ever sees His forgiveness, this body will show it. If His mercy, His generosity, His benevolence, His kindness, His goodness, His forgiveness is ever shown in Santa Maria, California, I'll guarantee you it'll be shown through the body sitting right here in this room tonight. Christ in you, the hope of His glory in this area. And may I say, as I come toward the end, at the age of 61, that's all I want. I've come to the place in my life where I don't want anything anymore. I mean that. I don't know of one single thing I want tonight. If you gave me $10,000 tonight, Pastor, and said, take this $10,000 and spend it tomorrow, go to Los Angeles or Santa Barbara or Santa Maria, and spend this $10,000 any way you want to spend it, I'd come back tomorrow night with $9,999.50 and a Reese's peanut butter cup. I don't want anything. I wouldn't walk to that door right there to get the nicest suit in this city. I wouldn't walk to that parking lot out there to get as a gift the best car in this town. We have 7 doctors in our church. One of them is Dr. Dennis Streeter. He performed more surgery last year than any doctor in our entire area. Over 1,100 operations last year alone. Dr. Streeter came to me. One night he called me out in front. He said, "Preacher, I got something for you." I went out in front that night, and sitting in front of my house was a brand new Mercedes-Benz, black, shiny Mercedes-Benz car with less than 10 miles on it. He had paid over $30,000 cash for that car that day and bought it to surprise me with it. Dr. Streeter stood out there on the sidewalk and he said, "Preacher, it's all yours. I ordered it 6 months ago and it's loaded. It's got everything you can imagine on it, Preacher. It's yours." And I looked at that big Mercedes-Benz car, the Cadillac of the Mercedes-Benz. I don't know how much it cost, $30,000. And I said, "Doc, I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt you, but I don't want it." He said, "What do you mean you don't want it? I've been looking forward to this night for 6 months. You don't even own a car. You drive the church mail wagon when it's not in use. You don't even have a car of your own. I want you to have it. I love you." And I said, "Doc, I'm sorry. I want your love, but I don't want your car." What would the bus kids think next Sunday morning
If they rode up on an old rickety bus and looked out and saw me driving up in a Mercedes-Benz car, what would those people that come from the Chicago ghettos think Sunday morning if they saw me driving up in a Mercedes-Benz car? He said, but preacher, that mail car, mail truck you drive, or a car you buy, drive, he said, you've got to reach way back here to unlock the door. He said, this car, Mercedes, you got one little deal. You push one button, all the doors unlock. I said, Doc, you don't need all the doors unlocked. You can't get out of it one. But he said, you've got to roll those windows up and down like that. He said, you push a button and all the windows come down. I said, Doc, you don't need all the windows down. It's air conditioned in the summertime. It's heated in the wintertime. You don't need the windows down unless you chew tobacco and have to spit, Doc. And that wealthy doctor said, preacher, you're breaking my heart. I want you to have it. And I said, Doc, I love you, but I don't want it. He said, how can I show you I love you? And I said, you come over here. He walked over to me and I said, you put your arms around my shoulders and you hug me and tell me you love me. And that wealthy doctor threw his arms around my shoulders and he said, I love you. God knows I do. I love you like you're my own older brother, my own dad. I love you in 100 ways. God knows I love you, preacher. And I said, Doc, that's all I want. I've come to the place in my life where I don't want anything. I've come to the place in my life where there's no place that anybody could ever call me and tell me they want me to speak there. There's not one place left. All of my goals have been filled. All of my dreams have been fulfilled. There's no place left where if somebody called me and asked me to preach, I could say to him in his house, hey, guess where I'm going to preach? I've already been there. I'd just soon preach right here tonight as in the Southwide Baptist Fellowship where I speak every year before 6,000 or 7,000 people. I'm just interested in, I just want to serve him and let people see his love until I see him. This afternoon, in my study, not my study, in my room, which is my study, of course, I took a few minutes and looked out the window and I said, I love you, Jesus. I wonder what you look like. I wonder what color eyes you have. I wonder what color hair you have. Are you tall? Are you short? Are you heavy? Are you thin? I wonder what you look like. And I sure would like to see you. I'd like to see my mama. And I'd like to see Dr. John Rice, the best friend I ever had outside my family. I'd like to see Brother Olaf. I'd love to meet my two sisters for the first time. So many folks I'd love to see. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who is my dear friend. Old Dr. Bill Rice, who is my buddy and called me Solomon. Old Dr. G.B. Vick, who preached his last sermon with me. I'd love to see him. If I had my way tonight, I'd rather go to heaven than stay here. But if I'm going to stay here, I want to show his glory in my life, in my body. You want to know what it means, Christ in me, the hope of glory? I'll tell you. Many years ago, 44 years ago, I guess. Yes, 44 years ago. I was a little 17-year-old boy weighing 92 pounds, the runt of the church. Never spoke to anybody. Flunked public speaking in high school. Everybody called me little Jackie boy, and most folks had never heard me say one word because I was so shy. My daddy was the neighborhood drunk, and my mother and I were the poverty-stricken people in the neighborhood. And we only had Christmas if the church remembered, and we only had Thanksgiving if the church didn't forget. I was sitting over here, right over here one Sunday night. Right behind me, there came in my hero. I weighed 92 pounds, and I heard big old feet. down the aisle, wood aisle. I looked back and there came All-American football player Joe Boyd. Same one who's evangelist now and has been for years. Joe Boyd lived two blocks from me. He was 10 years older than I. Still is. He was 10 years older than I. He was my hero. He weighed 235 pounds. And was 6 foot three or four. And I weighed 92 pounds and was 4 foot six. And I loved Joe Boyd. He was All-American Associated Press, number one tackle, number one draft choice, the Washington Redskins, the heavyweight boxing champion at Texas A&M, heavyweight wrestling champion at Texas A&M. He was my hero. He's everybody's hero. And Joe sat right behind me and Bob Keyes over here on fourth row from the front. I was on the fourth, but Joe was on the fifth. And I said to Bob, I said, "Hey, Bob, guess who's behind us?" And Bob said, "Who?" And I said, "Joe Boyd." And Bob shouldn't have said it, but he said, "Golly." And all during the service, here's what we'd do. Invitation time came. Old Joe Boyd walked the aisle. Joe had lived in sin. We didn't expect him to even come to church, but he walked the aisle. Brother Sizemore met him right here at the front. I'm sorry, over here. He met him, our pastor, a little bitty fellow, about 5'7". He looked up at Joe Boyd. He said, "Joe, what can I do for you?" And Joe said, "I want to get right with God, and God's called me to preach, and I'm sending to preach." And my pastor came unscrewed. He said, "Hold it! Stop the music! Hold it! Ladies and gentlemen, glory to God! All-American Joe Boyd just got right with God and he's coming to surrender his life to preach the gospel." And the people stood and gave Joe Boyd a standing ovation. And boy, I stood. I didn't stand very tall, but I stood and I said, "That God, if I was God, that's the one I'd have called too." Man, what a man. Just about 4 weeks to the day, night, I was sitting on the front row, I was fourth row from the front, with Bob Keyes. I turned around, there walked Joe Boyd in. I said, "Hey, Bob, guess who's sitting behind us?" He said, "Who?" I said, "Joe Boyd." Bob said the same thing he said before. Bleep, bleep. And all during the service, and that night during the invitation, God spoke to my heart. And he said, "Jack, I want you to be a preacher." And I said, "Jack who?" 92 pounds, church introvert. Nobody ever heard me say anything. Nobody took me seriously. Flunked public speaking in high school. He said, "I want you to be a preacher." I walked down that aisle, and Brother Sizemore met me right there, and I said, "Brother Sizemore, God has called me to preach." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes, sir." He didn't stop and holler, "Amen, glory to God, praise the Lord." I think I heard him say, "Oh, my soul." But I was the only person that walked out that night. Nobody else walked with me. He tried so hard to get everybody to walk out. He tried folks to start tithing, start family altars, anything to salvage the service. Where the only person came forward, little Jackie Boy Hiles. When the invitation was over, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we only had one decision tonight." He said, "Before I read the name, I think you folks had better be seated." They sat down. And he said, "Folks, little Jackie Boy Hiles came tonight, and he says he's called to preach." And he said, "Folks, don't forget, our God is a miracle-working God." And that night, Nobody stood and nobody cheered and nobody clapped. And I didn't blame them. And I went to our little shack of a house. We only had one step, and that was a cross tie that Daddy had found. And I got on my knees, and I knelt on that little cross tie before I went into our little shack of a house. And I said, God, you didn't get much tonight. I don't have a strong body like Joe Boyd or a handsome face like Joe Boyd. I don't have a brilliant mind like Joe Boyd does. But I can give you as much of me as Joe Boyd can give you of you. And God knows I gave it to him. I really did. I gave him my hands. I gave him my feet. I gave him my eyes. I gave him my tongue. I gave him my ears. I gave him my body. I wish I could tell you tonight what God has done with that little gift. Let an old man be vain just for a minute, would you? I dare you to find the neighborhood anywhere in America that hasn't been influenced a little bit by our little ministry. I dare you. You won't find a neighborhood in America for what hasn't been influenced to some extent by that little prayer meeting I had that night when I gave him everything. I want his glory to shine through me. Can I tell you one other thing before I close? I'm going to anyway, if he's ready to say yes or no. I think it was my 60th birthday. It may have been before that. Several years ago, I was celebrating my birthday. Over 3,000 cards, letters, gifts, telegrams had come from all over America. I have a lot of people across this nation who love me. Over 3,000 gifts and cards and telegrams and letters came that day. It's been a wonderful birthday. I worked at the church till late that night, counseling, and about 11:15, not all, maybe 11:30, getting close to midnight, I left to go home. I had my coat off and had it draped over my shoulder, and I was walking out the door. The security guard in the hallway of the church said, "Preacher, I got one telegram for you. Just came." And I was walking down the hallway almost midnight, tired. Closing moments of my birthday. I opened it up. Could I tell you what it said? It said, "Happy birthday to my hero," signed Joe Boyd. And I jumped up and down and had a spell. And I said, "Lord of God, I'm a hero's hero." I promise you, folks, you'll never be sorry if you let him use your body. He needs it. Christ in you, the hope of whose glory? The hope of his glory. The only hope he has. I've been in Hammond for 29 years. About 30 years ago, a man came, an evangelist came to Hammond, preach a revival. I was pastor in Texas. This evangelist was a member of my church in Texas. He came back from Hammond, Indiana. And he said to me, he said, "Brother Jack, would you go to Hammond sometime and spend a couple of weeks?" I said, "Where is Hammond?" I didn't know where it was. I just thought it was a place where they made Hammond organs. They don't make Hammond organs in Hammond. They make soot in Hammond. And somebody take Larry to the nursery, would you please? But he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "up there in at Hammond area, where all the steel mills are," he said, "the sun hardly ever comes out. If it does, you can't see it because the soot stops it. In fact, I'll be quite frank with you. I've got to get home. Breathing this air is a problem to me. If I don't get a good breath of soot pretty soon, I'm going to die. And I'd take asthma out here and breathing air. I'm not used to it." But he said, "Brother Jack, Would you promise me sometime you'll go to Hammond for 2 weeks? He said, as much fun as you have and the way you see life, he said, I believe you could cheer those people up if you'd stay a couple weeks. He said, they get up in the morning and there's snow and it's below zero and snow everywhere, sometimes 2 or 3 feet of snow, and they work in those blast furnaces and those steel mills, and they come home and it's dark and cold. And he said, Brother Jack, he said, that old miserable area up there, he said, I believe if you'd go up there a couple of weeks with your sense of humor and the way you enjoy life, I believe you could cheer those people up. I did not know that I'd spend most of my life there. And now for 29 years, I've been there. I hope I've cheered them. I hope the area is brighter because I'm there. I hope somebody has seen the love of Christ that would not have seen it. I hope somebody has seen His forgiveness that would never have known. I hope somebody has seen His mercy who would never have seen it. I just want to be the hope of His glory. Christ in you, the only hope of His glory. Would you bow your heads, please? I'll ask that no one move, everyone quiet. I'm not sure tonight I know how to give this invitation. Let me ask you a question tonight. Don't you realize that Jesus has no hands but yours? Don't you understand that Jesus has no feet but yours? Don't you understand He has no body? The mystery of Colossians 1. The mystery is the thing uncovered at the resurrection of Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit in your body. But your body is His hope of glory. Ask a question tonight. Would you be honest with me? And would you say, preacher, maybe I've heard that truth before, something like it, but tonight I sit here in my seat convicted. I've done such a poor job of using my body for His glory. My eyes have been watching things they shouldn't have watched and reading things they shouldn't have read and not reading what they should have read and seen. My hands have been busy with things other than serving Him. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid tonight my body has not been submitted to Him sufficiently for His glory. And God has spoken to my heart about it tonight. And I want God to forgive me. Preacher, I'm sorry. I do love Him. But I'm afraid I, His hope of glory, have failed Him in some way. I, as His hope of glory, have failed Him. Preacher, I confess it tonight. And I want God to forgive me, and I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you keep your hands up? Would you keep your hands up all over the building? Would you keep your hands up? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope of His glory. He has no other hands but yours. You may lower your hands. I wonder how many others would say, preacher, I did not raise my hand then. But I'm afraid, preacher, I've not used my hands properly. My eyes have not been dedicated to Him. My ears have not heard what they should have heard. My feet have not gone where they should have gone. I did not raise my hand then, but I should have. I'm not doing what I ought to do to be His glory. Pray for me. Who else will lift your hand, please? Yes. 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 Who else? Who else? Yes, God bless you, ma'am. Who else? Yes. Who else? Yes, God bless you, little lady. God bless you, sir. God bless you, son. Who else? Father, I feel so sorry for you. I want to love you like you deserve. And one day I will. But I'm stuck with this body. And I'm sorry I get just lonely enough to want somebody to love me back like I love. To just have some little glimpse of how you must feel. You are love. We do such a poor job of loving you. I'm so sorry. I want to. God bless these precious people tonight. I pray that somebody will take a step up in the Christian life. I pray that somebody will just grow a little bit to the next plateau of what Christianity is all about. Christ in me. The hope of His glory.